Let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Well, hello. Here we are once again, pretty much. At least I'm here. I hope you are. That said, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us, by that same Spirit, to have right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all evil spirits who wander about the world seeking the ruin of souls. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, all right, let's open the big book on the coffee table once again. Okay, where did I put the big book on the coffee table? Ah, there it is. Okay, let's see here. If I got the right... Yes, I do have the right... No, I don't have the right day. Today is the reading from Acts, the fourth chapter, the 32nd verse. It is Tuesday. I'd know it anywhere. It just, you look out the window, you think, Tuesday. All right. The community of believers was of one mind and heart. Okay, well, let's look at that closely. Of course, my computer won't look at it closely, but that's all right. Let me try this again. Why does my computer do this to me? It just doesn't like me. I don't know. I actually looked this up, and now it's just going around in a little circle like some crazed hamster. All right. Let me see. Acts 3:21. Let me pull it up again. The reason I want to pull it up, because every word in this text is, to me, kind of interesting. The idea of... the psyche, they were one in mind and heart. Well, what does that really mean? Well, I'll tell you in a minute if I can make my computer cooperate. That's just not fair. I actually put these on the computer, and then when I click on the thing, it just goes around in a crazed circle. Oh, well. All right, let's see here. No, that's not the right verse. Well, I will just talk about it without... referring to it.
The word wild stuff.
It is weird and wild. Actually, I do want to look at it because I just saw another shiny word. I don't know what the word in Greek is for community. And the reason I want to jump on that word is because it is a really abused word. People are always talking about the community what's a good community? The industrial butcher shop community. What the heck does that mean? Well, I'm going to find it out just in a minute, because the community of believers, I think that's an important thing. All right. Okay. No, that's not it either. So this is going to be one of those informative shows, isn't it? Full of technical perfection. Ah, there it is. All right. The community of... Oh, this is interesting. I should have looked this up before. It doesn't say community. It says the multitude of believers. Why do they translate that community? I have no idea, but it's the multitude. It's related to our word for plethora. It's plethos. But the word I was really interested in here was in mind and heart, or heart and mind. The word heart is cardia, which is heart. But the word for mind here is psyche, which is also the word for soul. They were Heart and Soul. Remember that old song, Heart and Soul? I fell in love with you. Everybody knew how to play that on the piano except me. The word is psyche. And the psyche, it's kind of interesting. It is related to a word meaning to breathe, but it referred in Greek to the affections and the will. That's the part of your being through which you willed things. That was the concept in Greek. I have struggled with this idea forever. The body, soul, spirit description of the person in St. Paul. St. Thomas talked about body and soul. St. Paul talked about body, soul, and spirit. And I think what when St. Thomas is talking about soul, he's talking about both the spirit and the soul. The soul, a human being is a spirit, a living, breathing entity. At least this is how I have come to understand it. A human being is a spirit that has a body and has a soul. And you talk about losing your soul. The soul is that link to the non-physical world, I suspect, and the body is where we live in the physical world. And we have both. We have body and soul. So, I think that's what's being talked about in their mind, but really it means in their soul and in their heart. What's the difference between the soul and the heart? The heart is the deepest part of oneself, and the soul is something that we can access. Often you can't access your heart. I've heard it said that the longest journey is about 12 inches long. It's from the heart to the mind. And I think there's some sense in that. Well, I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but let's get back. This is kind of interesting. They had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There was no needy person among them. Those who owned property or houses would sell them. Well, that means we should all live in a kind of monastic commune. And read a little further on. The whole thing goes south because some people started to take advantage of that system. When some people read this, they think that to be truly Christian, you should own nothing. Well, there are people who have that calling. They're called religious or people in monastic orders, men and women, and they take a vow of poverty. Very interesting. Diocesan priests do not take a vow of poverty. We pay taxes. We have to support ourselves. I think a lot of people don't realize that. Monks, nuns, members of religious orders, they take a vow of poverty along with vows of chastity and obedience. I take a promise of obedience and a promise of chastity. I don't think we have time today to go into the difference between a promise and a vow. But diocesan priests don't take a vow of poverty. And there's a reason for that, which is we have to take care of ourselves and be responsible for our own finances. Now, all that said, shouldn't we all live communally? Well, if you read a little further ahead in the text, it really goes south. And the early church abandoned that experiment very quickly. I have heard it said, I was once asked, should a Christian own property? And I said, there's no problem with a Christian owning property, but it's a great shame when the property owns the Christian. Because you see, you really don't own anything. Everything is on loan to you. And one day you will stand before the throne of God and he will say, what did you do with my stuff? What did you do with my money and my car and my house and my land? I think that we need to be aware of that. Even if we have been given a great deal of earth's goods, that means we've been given a great responsibility. Now let's move on to this. Joseph, also named by the apostles Barnabas, a Levite, a Cypriot by birth, sold a piece of property he owned and brought the money and put it at the feet of the apostles. The word Barnabas, the reason I want to comment on that, the word Barnabas really means son of prophecy. They translate it son of encouragement, but that's what prophecy does. It encourages you. It's not about telling the future. It's about encouraging you to do God's will. It's God speaking sovereignly to lead you and to direct you. It sometimes involves the future, as I've said. Sometimes it doesn't. Now let us go to the fun stuff, the gospel here. This is John, the third chapter. Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, a ranking Jew, and he would visit Jesus at night lest his reputation get clobbered. You must be born from above. Now some texts translate that as you must be born again. And the word in Greek is anothen, which literally means from above, but it can also mean again, as in take it from the top. We all know what it means to be born again. It's to have this powerful religious experience. No, that's not what being born again. Well, we all know what being born again is. You're born again in baptism. Well, yeah, you are. But I want to kind of mention something. You realize, and I learned this from an old Pentecostal preacher, you realize that you were alive for 9 months before you were born. Being born again is not the beginning of life. It is the beginning of new life. This Pentecostal preacher, when he was in the military, was a surgeon's aide and a physician's aide, and he said he attended a lot of live births, and nobody comes into the world except kicking and screaming and leaking. I thought that was very interesting. Most people talk about being born again as having this sovereign religious experience that is just a wonderful encounter with the Lord, and I'm a new person. That happens. It should happen to us. But that's not what being born again is. He pointed out, as I said, that you were alive for 9 months before you were born. What happens in birth is you leave a place of protection and safety, and you enter into a world of exposure and growth. Think about it. What is the difference between being alive and being born? Being born is you leave the safety of your mother's womb. And in this world, we are alive, and then when we are baptized, that process of being born into a world of danger and exposure, really, spiritual warfare, as it were, that begins at baptism. And I will never forget a woman when I was in a very, very radical leftist parish, and they were not happy with me because I was not a radical leftist at the time, and still am not. She was, of course, all for a woman's right to abortion and for the ordination of this, that, and the other thing, and for, you know, write the grocery list. She was all for it, and she yelled at me, "You can't tell me what it means to be Catholic. I was born Catholic." And I looked at her and I said, "No, you weren't. You were baptized Catholic." Think about this. No one is born Catholic. No one is born Christian. I think the only person in this world born Christian was our Blessed Mother, and she was Jewish. You know, that no one is born Christian. You're baptized as a Christian. You're baptized as a Catholic. There's a saying, God has no grandchildren. You can't go to heaven because you had a really pious grandma. She may have been a great help to you, but you must accept Christ, and you must live in communion with his bride, the church. To be born again, think about it again, is after 9 months of life, you are expelled from your mother's womb, and you enter a place of growth and change and exposure and danger. You haven't the protection of your mother's body any longer. So I think that's important to understand. Well, then what is this wonderful conversion experience that's so joyful? We can call that spiritual conception. Conception is meant to be ecstatic in the spirit is in the natural. And that ecstatic encounter with Christ, well, that's spiritual conception, when the life of God begins to live in you. But baptism, baptism isn't an experience. You know, why do we baptize infants? Well, for one thing, We believe in salvation by grace through faith. You know, no, you got to be baptized after you accept Christ, and that's your commitment to Christ. No, baptism is not our choosing Christ. It's Christ choosing us. You see, and that's the beginning of the birth process, that Christ chooses us and brings us into this world through his grace, through his gift, and says, okay, now I want you to grow into the very image of me. That's what baptism is about. It's the beginning of that process of birth that lasts a whole life long. So when someone says, are you born again? I think the best response is, well, I'm being born again. What? No, I mean, if you accepted, oh yes, I've accepted Jesus. He's the Lord of my life. And then you're born again. No, I'm being born again. That's different. No one comes into this world except, as my old Pentecostal mentor said, except kicking and screaming and leaking. Birth is a messy process for those who have been through it, mother and child. So I think it's very important to know that. Now, there's a little bit more I want to talk about in this reading. This is always perplexing to me about Moses lifting up the serpent in the desert. This interests me, that Jesus compares himself to the serpent, to a serpent on a pole. What? Let's look at the story of Moses and the bronze serpent. The people complained about the food God had given them. They were not satisfied with the food that God had given them. And so he sent burning serpents, seraph, that means fiery, burning fiery serpents whose bite was fiery, into the multitude. And Moses was told to set up a serpent on a pole, and everyone who looked at it would be healed. So the thing that occurs to me is that the serpent in the Garden of Eden had to do with eating, wanting something other than the food that God had given. The serpent in the desert had something to do with wanting food other than God had given. They were sick of manna. They wanted meat. So this sin of wanting more than God has given, well, what does that have to do with the serpent? I think that idea of the serpent on the pole is a reminder of that sin of wanting more than God was pleased to give. And as we look at Jesus, we see that he accepted exactly what his father said, even death on a cross. I think about this a lot, and this is just sort of the way my mind is going on this now. It has always troubled me, but I'm beginning to think it has to do with reminding us of the sin of Adam and Eve, which was a sin that involved eating and taking more than God was pleased to give. The sin of the Israelites in the desert was a sin of eating and wanting more than God was pleased to give. The cure for it all was Christ, who took exactly what God the Father gave, and he gave his flesh and blood for the life of the world. So this idea is a work in progress, so I'd be grateful for your patience. I'm going to have to ruminate about it for a while yet. To ruminate, that means, I think it's a Greek word meaning to take a good nap. But I digress. Let's go to a break. We'll come back with letters, and we'll open the phones at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We'll be right back. The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio line, is hiring today. Several positions available throughout the U.S. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with COF, an Illinois life insurance society not licensed in all states.
Now won't you tell me where could I go but to the
Maybe Elvis, but St. Peter wrote the lyrics. Lord, where would we go? You have the words of everlasting life. All right, I want to remind you, don't forget that this, we have this annual pilgrimage to the National, it starts at the National Shrine of St. Joseph in De Pere, Wisconsin, and it finishes at Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin. It is a pilgrimage walk with, it is getting bigger and bigger every year. I actually did the walk, most of the walk, or some of the walk one year. You know, we older fellows, we need to occasionally, you know, it's kind of funny when you're a little kid. And when you're old, you say, can you carry me? I'm kidding. But yeah, I did a hunk of the walk once, and it really is a wonderful thing. So that's the Walk to Mary. And that is going to be on Saturday, May the 7th, up in northern Wisconsin in the Green Bay area. Starts in De Pere and ends in Champion at the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. A lovely, lovely place. So think about it. At least join us spiritually. Information and registration at walktomary.com. Walktomary.com. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. All right, let's go to letters. Okay. I got all sorts of letters here. Boy, am I getting a lot of letters these days. This is from Heidi. Why do most churches not conduct tenebrae services during Holy Week? It is a beautiful and profound service that most Catholics have not experienced. Thank you and God bless you. Well, tenebrae I believe it is the Good Friday Vespers. And it's generally after veneration of the cross and Holy Communion, which we used to call the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified. That always sounds so mystical. The Mass of the Pre-Sanctified. But that meant that you consecrated the host on Thursday, because there is no Mass on Good Friday. It's the one day of the year in which Mass is not allowed. And the service is not a Mass. It's a communion service, if you look closely. But I believe, I hope I'm right about this, because we did it once at St. Thomas of Canterbury when I was there in Vietnamese. It involved gongs. But it's a beautiful thing, because as you say the prayers and reading successively, the lights, there's a big candelabra, and the candles are snuffed one after another. It's kind of the opposite of Hanukkah. But why do most churches not conduct this tenebrae service? There are very beautiful versions of it. That's because there's only so much you can do. I mean, the holy days are pretty arduous for most clergy. And people would go to the pastor and say, "Well, we'd like to do a tenebrae service." That does not have to be done by a clergyman. It can be done by a deacon. It can be done by a priest, a bishop, but it can be led by a lay person. Tenebrae is not necessarily let me pull it up here. It's not necessary to have it done by a clergyman. All right, hold on. Tenebrae. Let's see. This is the word tenebrae means darkness in Latin, and it's a service that's held. Oh, it's held during the 3 days preceding Easter. I had thought it was on Good Friday. When we did a tenebrae service, it was on Good Friday, but it involves, as I said, the extinguishing of candles. It really is a beautiful service, but on the other hand, it does not have to be done by a clergyman. Let's see here. The practice really did decline after the mid-50s, according to what I'm looking at. It's a little complicated, but why isn't it held? Because it's a whole lot of work for people who are pretty much overworked. And, maybe you can hold a tenebrae service. It's not forbidden for you to do it. All right, let's see here. This is from Robert. Rob, really. What is your take on Ezekiel 20, verse 25 to 26? Therefore, I gave them statutes that were not good. That's very interesting. Well, let me finish reading it. I gave them statutes that were not good, through which they could not have life. I let them become defiled by their offerings, by having them make fiery offerings of every womb's firstborn, in order to ruin them, so that they might know that I am the Lord. That sounds kind of harsh. Well, let's look it up. I remember an old Pentecostal preacher, the same Pentecostal preacher I just mentioned. He said, you see the word therefore in the text, ask what it's there for. Hold on. Of course, it's not letting me look it up. Okay. All right. We'll try again. It's Ezekiel 20, verse 25. Okay. Ezekiel 20, verse 25. You can hear me clicking away. As I said, when you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. They did not practice my ordinances, but they rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, fixing their eyes on the idols of their fathers. So I gave them over to statutes that were not good and ordinances by which they could not live. Have you heard me say that God sometimes punishes us by answering our prayers? God allows us to ask for the wrong, for the bad. People talk about why would God send anyone to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. He finds us there. We choose hell. No one is in hell who has not chosen it freely. And this is an example of that. They wanted these gods that demanded the sacrifice of their children. And God said, that's what you want. But you're going to know. You're going to miss me when I'm gone. Remember that old song, you're going to miss me when I'm gone? What he's saying, I might devastate them in order that they would know that I am the Lord. I think a lot of people have that experience. They don't realize how very valuable their faith was until it's gone, and their lives are empty. There's a lot of people. I'm about to get off on a tangent here. I'm becoming increasingly alarmed by the lack of religion among young people. Because, you know, you see all these articles about the depression that is common among young people today and all that sort of thing. I would be interested in someone getting a doctorate by kind of doing the statistics on the relationship between lack of faith among young people and depression. Now, I want to define faith again for you. The word faith is trust. And faith, this is going to sound really strange, faith is about rules. What? Yeah, faith is about rules. If I ask you to do something, you say, why would I do that? Trust me. Just trust me. You see, if the word faith is trust, that's what the word really means. When God gives us a rule, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we're in love, Lord. No, trust me. It's not going to work out for you. But we're in love, and we know better, you know. We don't have to follow those old rules. We can be perfectly happy and perfectly good Christians while we are fornicating. Okay, go for it. You know what? You will probably be unhappy, but your children, if you bother to have any, will certainly be unhappy by the instability you've created. I believe there's a huge correlation between the collapse of our society, the depression of youth, and the fact that we refuse to honor God's law. And that's exactly what's going on. They did in Ezekiel 20, 24, they did not practice my ordinances. They rejected my statutes. So I gave them easy statutes. I let them have what they wanted, and it ruined them. That's what it is. You see, sometimes it's like the parent who packs the kid's bag when he says, I want to run away. The kid goes outside and realizes, this is crazy. We're having spaghetti for dinner, and turns around and walks back in the house. I think that I'm just alarmed by the absolute trustlessness. I'm not going to say faithlessness, trustlessness of young people. They will not trust what God has said is right. I look at, for instance, Sunday obligation. Well, that's just wrong. Sunday obligation, you should go to church because you want to. No, you shouldn't. You should go to church because God said you should. And if you enjoy it, well, hey, that's nice too. But those times you don't enjoy it, you go anyway. This is really, really important that we understand that we have an obligation to God. It's at the heart of our society. And when we deny it, we have denied our society, and I think it's why our society is collapsing. So faith and law are not opposed to each other. Faith and works are not opposed to each other. One manifests the other, as St. James says. If you understand that faith means trust, that when God says, thou shalt not, thank you, Lord. Thanks for warning me. I won't. You know, thank you. How often have I told you that I should thank God for every red light and every stop sign that I see? Instead of saying, oh, no, not a red light. I should thank God, because it wasn't for stop signs and red lights, I would have been roadkill a long time ago the way I drive. You know, that rules are gifts from God. The Ten Commandments, they're law, and they're also grace. Sunday obligation is law. It's also grace. Because if we get used to the obligation and we trust God, God's commandment, then it will sustain us in those times when we don't feel like being devout. At any rate, I'm alarmed. I get alarmed about a lot of stuff. Okay, let me go back to letters here. Okay, that one was from Robert. I hope that helps, Robert. All right. Let's see here. This is from Norma. When I was in Catholic grade school, the nuns taught us to pray the Sorrowful Mysteries during Holy Week. When did this change? I don't know that it did. You see, the rosary is a private devotion. I tell you this all the time. It's one of my favorite private devotions, and I try to say it every day. I'm increasingly a fan of the rosary as I age. But it is a private devotion. It is not necessary to say the rosary as a Catholic. I think it's very important to say the rosary as a Catholic. What is necessary is have a devotion to the Blessed Mother. That's biblical, and every Catholic must have an expression of devotion to the Blessed Mother. And I personally think the rosary is the best. I really think that... You know, St. Jose Maria, who said that he would insist that his disciples said the rosary every day, come high water or low. And I think that I've only learned late in life that he was right. So, I say the Sorrowful Mysteries during Holy Week, and I say the Glorious Mysteries all during Easter Week. But I can do that. It's not that I must do that. I can do that. Because it is not part of the deposit of faith. All right, let's see. What time is it? I think I can do one more letter here. That would be good. Let's see here. Should one fast an hour before communion on Holy Thursday? I see I'm way behind in my letters. Yes, one should. I'd read that on this day there might be an exception. If there is, I don't know about it. However, normally you have an extended mass. Now, I don't want to be legalistic about this, but if you read the rule about fasting, whether it be in canon law or wherever else it pops up, I think you'd find it definitively in the Code of Canon Law, you must refrain from eating and drinking for 1 hour before the reception of communion. It isn't 1 hour before the beginning of Mass. In the old days, when I was a kid, it was 3 hours, all liquid, including water. Now water's not part of that. And when I was a very little kid, it was from midnight, all liquid and solid. One can fast more. That's allowed. But the minimum is 1 hour before the reception of communion. I believe that applies to Holy Thursday. Again, if I'm wrong about this, I would like to know. But I have not seen that exception. All right, let's go to a break. We will come back with a word of the day, and we'll open up the phones at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We'll be right back. Today, we'd like to thank Elizabeth, who's listening in Washington, for donating her Volvo. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car.
Thank you for being a friend. Thank you for being a friend.
Well, amen. Thank you for being a friend. It is kind of funny. I meet Relevant Radio people here, there, and everywhere, and there is a real kind of friendship. I think we can call it the community of believers. And so thank you. Well, let's go to the word of the day. And don't forget, you can call in at 888-914-9149. But the word of the day is pneuma. Pneuma. Yes, pneuma, which is Greek for lots of things. We get the word pneumonia from, you know, it's kind of funny. Greek has all these things like pna and psa and ch and all these combination consonants. Those would be diphthongs, I think, wouldn't they? Well, pneuma, we get all those like pneumatic drill and pneumonia and pneumococcus and all those. That's a lung virus or lung bacteria. So those all come from this Greek word pneuma, which is translated wind. It means wind or breath, as in to have the wind knocked out of you. In the text today, we read, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills. That word is pneuma. The pneuma blows where it wills, but you do not know where it comes from. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That word is pneuma. So it is with everyone who is born of the pneuma. Wait, which is it? Wind or spirit? Yeah, exactly. Why do they translate it wind in one place and spirit in the other place? Well, that's because that's why. In other words, there's no reason. I read the text this way. You must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills. You can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the wind. In this passage in John, the third chapter, in which Jesus is dialoguing with Nicodemus, we treat it like a rule book. Well, you got to be born again. You got to be born of water and the Spirit. Well, water and the Spirit. The Spirit means confirmation, and water means baptism. No. You got to be born. You got to convert, and then you got to have immersion baptism, and then you got to follow the. We make a rule text out of it, and it is a poem. All right. Jesus answered. This is verse 5 of the text of the chapter. Amen, amen, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the wind. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of wind is wind. Do not be amazed that I told you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, you don't know where it comes from, where it goes, so is everyone born of the wind. What does it mean to be born of wind and water? This is poetry. This is beautiful stuff. I don't know if you've ever stood in a gentle wind and a warm spring rain, and it's beautiful, and you're driven to write poetry. Well, take that wind and that water and go to the Caribbean in a hurricane. It isn't so nice. Jesus is saying that the soul must be as responsive to the Holy Spirit and to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as the water is responsive to the wind. When I think of the wind and the water, you know what I really think of? I think of St. Peter or St. Paul standing on the dock, looking at, or standing in the boat as it's leaving the dock, and the sail is unfurled, and the boat is propelled across the water by the wind and the sail, taking them to the ends of the world to preach the gospel. I wonder if Peter might have not looked up at the sails filling with wind and looked down at the water and thought, well, here I go. Rome, here I come. Antioch, here I come. He was a man with a wife and with children. There are still people in Antioch who trace their descent, their ancestry back to St. Peter. And you know, when you're a wife and kids, you want life to be certain. Well, life was all about wind and water for Peter. It was all about wind and water for Paul. Think about it. You must be born of wind and water. When the Lord says, go, you go. This isn't a rule text. This is poetry about God's call in our life. That's how I look at it. All right, let's go to callers.
This is Smart, Maxwell Smart.
Julia. Julia's pretty smart. Julia, what can I do for you?
Hi, Father. Well, I always hear your show, and you always can always answer when you have your daily routine of everything and the question of day and everything. But I actually was proposed marriage just recently, so I didn't mm-hmm. say yes, unfortunately,
yes.
because I'm confused because I am Catholic, right, and he's Serbian Orthodox.
Uh-huh.
He said something about big marriage, but I'm not sure. You know, I know he doesn't want to change, and I would not like to change
yeah.
because I was, you know, rooted Catholic. So
sure.
how does that work? And, you know, what can I do or investigate? Or how do I ask my
yes.
priest?
You go to... Now, are you in a national parish, an ethnic parish? Or just a
yeah,
regular
I'm,
diocesan?
I'm here in the Chicago, you know, the Archdiocese of Chicago.
Yeah.
Basically, I go to church regularly every Sunday. So,
is it what I'm asking is, will there be tension with the priest if you marry someone who is Orthodox?
That,
for instance, a Croat marrying a Serbian Orthodox
student. But I don't know how they are. But it's like I just want to be good and.
You can,
man.
And I don't think it certainly isn't forbidden. You can get the dispensation to be married in the Serbian Church, if that's what is necessary. That's not a problem. You'd have to go see your parish priest and say, "I want to marry a man who is." May I ask how old is he?
44.
44. So, by my standard, that's pretty young. And may I ask what age you are?
I am 43.
43. So probably, unless the Lord, you know, that could happen, you will probably not be having children together because you're
I have
older.
Five of my own
yeah.
from my previous marriage, but that was mm-hmm. annulled, unfortunately.
Annulled, yeah.
But,
yes.
Yeah, but that's a thing that he wants to make sure
sir.
That he takes care of this one, and he understands
yes.
it has to be Roman Catholic.
Yeah. Now, has he been married before?
Never. Never at all.
Never. Well, then he's free to marry. He's free to marry. Now, in the Orthodox Church, they will allow three marriages, one public and two small, but we don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
But there doesn't seem to be any impediment to your marriage. And I think that his insisting on raising children in the Orthodox Church, I don't think that's an issue, or your insisting on raising them in the Roman Catholic Church. I think it's quite possible. I would recommend some good Christian marriage counseling, though, before you enter into it,
mm-hmm.
because, you know, I don't know what your ethnicity is, but I've known Serbian Orthodox people. They're very wonderful people, very heroic people in the faith, but it's a very
yeah.
strong culture. It's a very Yugoslavian culture in general, very strong. And I think you need to know the expectations of marriage in his mind. I would say I'm very interested in marrying you, and I can, you know, according to what I believe and what we teach as Catholics, this marriage is quite doable. I mean, you know, especially if he's an observant Christian as a Serbian Orthodox man. But we need to just look at us and see if you're expecting the same thing from marriage that I'm expecting. And there's a group called Catholic Therapists that's very good, who would respect a religious commitment. So, you know, that's how I would approach it. But no, you would be allowed with the proper dispensations to be married, even to be married in the Serbian Orthodox, in a Serbian Orthodox service. Does that help?
It helps a lot, because I was like, oh,
yeah,
in case there's children, you know, Who knows, you know?
Could yeah, be, but it is possible. Sure it is know, possible. I mean, you need to...
Age,
to
you know,
probably not, but on the other hand, I think my mother was 42 when I happened. So you never know. God has lots of surprises for people. So, you know, you would know better. I don't think we need to go into that, but you would know your situation better than I do. But in terms of what we believe as Catholics, this marriage would not be forbidden. So, so I hope that helps.
Yes, it does, Father, really. I mean, it's really amazing, and God bless you, and I do include you in my prayers every day with the
well,
kids.
Well, thank you, and
yeah,
I would.
Oh,
God bless you. I would certainly, though, insist that we need to really look at what we think about marriage and what you're expecting from me and what I'm expecting from you, and that would entail some good counseling. And if he says, I don't want to go to counseling, well, I'd hesitate then. Mm-hmm. But if he says, yeah, that sounds like a good idea, then he
so
may
that's
be.
That's what I want to do. To do it. So that's it. You take care of whatever you need, but I really do want to marry you. Yeah. I'm like, oh my God. I just want to ask for Father Simon.
Well, there you go. You have my blessing, but that doesn't go too
okay,
far.
Thank you.
Yeah,
yeah.
But do look into the counseling. I think that would be wise. And make sure it's a good Christian counselor. You know, again, I recommend the Catholic Therapist Organization. All right, God bless. All right, good to hear you, and I'm honored that you listen. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Steve from Chicago. Steve, what can I do for you?
Hey, Father. Great to talk to you. Try and keep this short. I believe I'm on the way to becoming a Catholic from a Protestant background. I'm waiting for our mother, as she did with me, to gently bring my wife along. And I see it's happening. She's got the usual objections and so forth. My specific question while I await is pray the rosary. Mm-hmm. And I feel bad because I have the usual short attention span disease that everyone else mm-hmm. with a cell phone does. And I can recite five mysteries easy, but, you know, sometimes my mind is all over the place. And I'm just wondering for some practical tips on my journey here.
Well, you know, I'm good with the you know, I don't worry about distractions at prayer. Probably I should. The great saints and mystics talk about it, but I say, Lord, you know all things, you know, you're spending time with the Lord. This is our relationship to God is a very human relationship. You know, we're children of the Father, adopted albeit, but we're children of the Father. And children have a very short attention span. They kind of bounce around, but they like being with Dad. They like being with Mom. And that's kind of what we are at prayer. When I get distracted and I notice, I just say, oh, sorry, Lord, and I come back to prayer. So my advice about getting distracted in prayer is don't worry so much about it. Now, Mass, I've developed a trick. I don't know that this would work with the rosary, but with Mass, you know, priests get distracted. We're always thinking about, oh, my gosh, I bet there's a traffic jam in the parking lot. Oh, good grief. I see water. You know, the psalm, I see water coming from the temple. No, we usually see it coming from the ladies' room. And all these things going on, that's why it was easier to say Mass facing the Lord, not the people. You got less distracted. But I concentrate on the word you. Because the word you is all over Mass, and I realize when I'm saying Mass and I see the word you, I realize I'm talking to the Father. But I don't know that that works with the rosary. You could do that, just look for the word you in your prayer. It kind of helps it. I know at Mass, and there is you or thy in the rosary. But I wouldn't worry too much about it. Just when you notice yourself being distracted, say, sorry, Lord, and you go back to praying. I don't think you need to repeat the prayers that were said in the distraction, because we say the Hail Mary kind of automatically, Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. I always call the rosary Catholic praying in tongues. It's verbal, non-mental prayer. And you don't know what to pray? Well, you pray the rosary. So that would be kind of the way I would look at it. I don't know if that helps at all, does it?
Oh, absolutely. I feel better. And, you know, when I say, you know, pray for us sinners, I'm counting on the mother to take things to Jesus.
Yeah,
get things prayed according to his will instead of me trying to think about all sorts of specifics.
When I'm sure your beloved thinks about the rosary, isn't that praying to Mary and isn't that idolatry? I would tell her this, that it's a powerful prayer in terms of spiritual warfare, because it's quoting the Bible and it reminds the devil, using the words of Scripture, that a woman's body is sacred, that the human body is sacred, especially a woman's body. It's a powerful weapon against the devil in spiritual warfare, that we're not praying to Mary, we're praying with Mary, about Mary, reminding the devil that God so loved the world. So I think that, you know, that's how I look at the rosary. Because, you know, I was involved in the Pentecostal movement, was on the edge of things evangelical, and of course they were death on the rosary, the evangelicals. But then I came to understand how powerful it is. It's quoting the words of Scripture and reminding the devil, get your hands off, because we belong to God. So I hope that helps. If she has questions about the rosary, that's you know, any questions she has, have her send me a note or call. I'd be happy to help. So, well, God bless you, and I'll be praying for you. I got to go because, well, God bless, and I'm honored that you listen. Drew is coming up, so I got to let you go. And again, remember, everybody who's listening, remember that walk for Mary, and thank you for your prayers yesterday. Things worked out pretty well. It was talk about spiritual warfare. Yesterday was a heck of a day, and things seem to work out. But keep praying. There's that prayer intention, that little kid who I'm praying for, etc. Yeah, listen to Drew. Is it John Harper or Drew today? Oh, Drew's back. Good. Divine Mercy Channel.